Let us look together once again at the book of Romans, chapter 12, as we consider some of the basic Christian duties and, in this case today, basic Christian attitudes. Romans 12, and we'll just read verse 11, which we want to consider. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You can see by the punctuation in our English Bible that this is just part of an extended sentence that, let's see, begins in verse 10 and extends through verse 13. And there's parallel grammatical structure, not only in this sentence, but even in the previous sentence that is a bit lengthy also. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is an instruction for those who know in their hearts the saving mercies of God. We must keep verses 1 and 2 in view all throughout this chapter. These are instructions for those who have experienced the saving mercies of God and who desire to live to serve Him and glorify Him. What is described in verse 2 as the renewing of our mind and the transformation that comes by the renewing of our mind includes the attitudes that we have inwardly. That's what's spoken of here in this verse. In the outline of sorts that we gave a few weeks ago, we said that verses 10 and 11 go together and speak of our attitude generally considered, especially in terms of our life in the local assembly. Not limited to that, but this is where the rubber meets the road, as we say. Following verse 11, which we'll see, Lord willing, next time, we take up various circumstances and our reactions to various situations. But these are still very general instructions here in verse 11. Now, in the King James Version, we have the word business here in this verse. And in our minds, we probably associate business with buying and selling, trading, our occupation, our employment, our career, or what is sometimes called our calling in life. Calling in the sense of our occupation, our vocation. But I should point out the word translated business here is found one other time right here in this context in the book of Romans, and that is in verse 8, and it's the word diligence. You see there about halfway through verse 8, he that ruleth with diligence. It's the same word here, not slothful in diligence. In fact, to just preserve the word order of the original, we might, in a very, not a very readable form, translate verse 11 this way, in diligence, not slothful. In spirit, fervent, the Lord serving. This verse addresses our attitude toward all of life, not just toward our work or our occupation, our job. It describes our attitude toward all of life. It's not addressing what we do, but how we do. How we do. And the Christian religion is the most practical religion. It is not just theoretical, as we say, or as some critics have said, pie in the sky idealism. Christianity addresses how we live day by day, and that's what we're seeing laid out here in Romans 12 in a variety of ways and facets. It addresses not just what we do, but how we think. It addresses our affections, our motivations. It affects and determines our very disposition and attitude. God is concerned about your attitude and mine. Toward everything. He's Lord over all. And so he has a claim upon our attitude concerning everything. And we should take verse 11 in just that broad of a scope. Not slothful in business or in diligence. We see here first of all, negatively, what our attitude should not be. Not slothful. Slothful, of course, means lazy. Not lazy. A lazy Christian is a contradiction. The sloth is referred to here. Our English word slothful is based upon this little tropical animal that is known for its slow movement. Moves very slowly. You may have seen videos of a sloth. They hang upside down from the branches of trees, you know. And in fact, in some instances, the sloth never leaves the tree. Spends its whole life in one tree and never leaves it once. You get the picture here of slow motion and laziness. Not slothful, not lethargic, half-hearted, not neglectful, not slow. I'll not take the time to turn because I think you remember the passage in Proverbs chapter 6 that tells us to observe an ant hill. Learn from the ant. Go watch the ants, Solomon says. If you've ever done that, you see them moving around here and there. I haven't really made a detailed study. Some have. But I'm sure it's fascinating more than what I realize. But, you know, they never seem to bump into each other. They work together in harmony. And, of course, the point in Proverbs 6 is they're laying up in store for the winter, making preparation. You don't really see a slow-moving ant. They're always moving back and forth, getting the job done. It's as if they are in a hurry, as if they think time is short. And the wisest of men, the wisest of fallen men, says, learn from those ants. And God tells us that through Solomon. Be industrious. Don't waste time. There's another verse in Proverbs that says, He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You know, the Bible addresses even things like what we waste or what we throw away. And waste, being wasteful is not a virtue. It's a vice. And being wasteful is akin to being lazy, it says there in Proverbs 18:9. Now perhaps I should say, in our very stressful lifestyle in 21st century America, we all need time to relax. We need time to unwind. But that is so that we might re-engage with more vigor into whatever God has given us to do. Even pagan Pharaoh in the book of Exodus despised idleness. And he says to Moses and Aaron, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Though Pharaoh was certainly on the wrong side of the spiritual issue there, he was right to understand that idleness was wrong. And so, those who profess to know the true and living God, and those whose profession is a true profession, ought not to be slothful in terms of our diligence in whatever God has given us to do. That's stating it negatively, not slothful. Stating it positively comes down to this: fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Now, there's some debate here as to whose spirit we're talking about. Is this man's spirit? Or, as some have argued, that this is a case where spirit should be capitalized and is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know that I can solve that controversy. I think either one works well here. And in some passages earlier in Romans 8, for example, there are some statements there where the word spirit is used, and it's hard to determine, is it ours or the Holy Spirit? And in as much as the Holy Spirit energizes our spirit and moves us, then it comes out to be really one and the same. But our translators obviously take it to mean man's spirit, a fervent spirit, a fervent heart, a fervent attitude. And the word fervent, as we said here in a week or two ago in another text, this is the same word. It means boiling, at a boil. Fervent water would be boiling water. To be fervent in spirit, then, means to live passionately, vigorously, to live at a boiling point. The grace of God in regeneration enables a person to live that way. You know, the old transcendentalist writers like Emerson and Thoreau, they wrote about living the deliberate life. Listen, they didn't know what they were talking about. Here's the deliberate life. Here's living passionately for the glory of God. We should throw our whole soul into what we do. And this is for every Christian. This isn't just for a few select ones. This is required of all the saints at Rome and all the saints in Broken Arrow, We should be fully committed to whatever God has given us to do. If the job He has given you tomorrow is to chase cobwebs, then chase them passionately. Take it as what God has given you to do for that hour or that moment, and do it to the glory of God. And do it well. And do it quickly. Approach all of life with a measure of enthusiasm. I think that's a good word to use here in connection with Romans 12:11. Fervent in spirit. We have this instruction from the book of Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And the point there is, life is short, time is short, opportunity is short. So use what you have now while you have it. Use your faculties, use your strength, use your opportunities and talents while you can. The window of opportunity will not be open long. It's one of the mistakes of youth that we all made, to think that we have plenty of time. No. It runs out. And the older you get, the faster the grains of sand fall through the glass, it seems. And we need to redeem the time. Use it for the best use. Think of how fervent Satan is. He works hard. He works fast. He works overtime. He's committed to his cause. Are we going to let Satan put us to shame? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Think of how committed the lost world is to its purposes and its evil. Oh, we see that in our day in the political arena, don't we? People so committed to wicked causes. I suppose they work night and day. You wonder, when do they sleep? Because every morning there's a new story, or a whole new page of stories about the cause of evil and the advance of evil in this world. Let us be just as vigorous, yea, more vigorous and energetic in serving the Lord than they are in serving Satan and sin. And yet, the call here in Romans 12:11 is not just to a flurry of excitement that soon wears off. And that's what a lot of religion seems to consist of. Just a temporary high, a temporary flurry of action and activity that soon wears off. Kind of activity for the sake of activity. Reminds me of the story that Martin Lloyd-Jones told about a fire in a building, large building in a city somewhere that years ago required lots of firefighters to come and put out. And across the street from the building that was burning was a blacksmith shop. And this blacksmith, all the while the firefighters are fighting the fire, has this big hammer, and he's just beating this iron beam the whole time. Noisy, distracting, And he wasn't on the job. He wasn't making anything. He's watching the firefighters. And after it was over, some of the firefighters came up to him and they said, "We have a headache from all of the banging and the noise and the beating. Why didn't you quiet down while we were over here fighting this fire?" And he said, "Well, I thought I should be doing something." And that's about what much of religious activity is today. It's, we ought to be doing something. Doesn't matter how constructive it is, how helpful it is, or how much it might hinder legitimate activity in the Lord's cause. We need action with a purpose. When you have action with no purpose, you have something like convulsions. And there's a lot of spiritual convulsions in our day. We don't need spiritual convulsions. We need constructive, reasonable, sensible, biblical action that is done with a fervency of spirit. There are some passages of Scripture that come to mind here. First is Acts 18:25 that describes Apollos. It says, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit." It's the same words used here. "Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord," and so on. He's a good example of what our text is talking about. And then, though it's not the same word that's used in the original language, it is a synonym and amounts to the same thing. In Colossians 4, we read of this man Epaphras, or Epaphras, I've never figured out which is the right way to say it, "who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So on the one hand, we have Apollos, who's fervent in the Spirit as far as studying and teaching the Word of God. Here's Epaphras, who is fervent in his prayers for the people of God. And then we have again Peter speaking of the love that we should have one toward another, and he describes that as a fervent love, not once but twice. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Our love should be a fervent, strong love. And he uses the same term, though it's not the term used here in Romans 12. It is, I say, a synonym. "Above all things," he says, "have fervent charity among yourselves." We should be fervent in our praying, in our action. There should be a spiritual diligence rather than a laziness and a slowness about us. And then the last part of the verse gives us our ultimate perspective and motivation: serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. This motivation is unique to the child of God, to the believer in Christ. A lost person does not have this perspective. A lost person does not have this motivation. He is content serving himself, maybe even serving his family or his employer or his friends or neighbors, but he never comes to the point in which he is serving the Lord. Is it any wonder then that there are many in this world, not all, but there are many who are slothful in what they do? It is this perspective that puts an urgency about us, that puts a spring in our step, that nerves us in our labor, in whatever kind of labor we're talking about. We have God in view. He is our ultimate point of reference. He is the one that we're serving in all that we do. So that if, as I did many years ago, you wash windows as part of your job, then wash those windows for the Lord. The Lord is glorified with clean windows. And serve Him in whatever He gives you to do, in whatever activity by providence you find yourself. Sometimes on the job you get these tasks that are less than desirable. And maybe, you know, starting out, you're the bottom person on the totem pole and you're given the worst task. Listen, this will transform your attitude toward it. It's not so much the work, it's your attitude toward it that makes the difference. If you have to clean a mess from a dead person, do it well and do it quickly and do it for Jesus. If you have to sweep a floor, change a diaper, whatever God gives you to do, do it well, do it quickly, and do it for the Lord. If we only see what we do in terms of serving ourselves or even serving others, there's nothing that will keep us from laziness in one way or another, and at some time or another. But when we understand that we're serving the Lord in all of our action, that transforms everything. That will keep us going when nothing else will. God is my master, and He is a good master. He is the best master, and I serve Him with all that I do, and so He deserves my best. Because He's the best master, He deserves my best. We are motivated by love to Him, motivated by His love to us, and our response is to love Him in return. We're motivated by gratitude for His mercies to us that are more than we can number. We're motivated by a desire for His approval at the end, that we might hear Him say concerning us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Serving the Lord. Let me make some further observations here on all of this. Our text here is not denying the variety of natural temperaments that exist from person to person. You say, well, this sounds like it's a verse just for those who are the aggressive, type A, outgoing kind of people. They are the ones that are not slothful, but fervent, and so on. Listen, this verse is for every Christian, regardless of temperament. And the requirement is not that those who are more quiet and reserved turn into this other kind of of aggressive, outgoing kind of people. That's impossible. You're born with the temperament and the manner and the style, but the Christian experience and the saving grace of God enables each of us, with whatever personality type and temperament type that we are, to be earnest, diligent, and fully committed to whatever God has given us to do. So this isn't about our natural temperament. It's about the supernatural grace of God coming to bear on whatever our natural temperament is. And the quiet person, in his own way, can be just as fervent in spirit as the one who is more noisy in his personality. Another observation, and we talk about this, and we should, but let me say it again here this afternoon. We are to draw upon God's strength, not our own. This verse isn't telling us just pull yourself together, pull yourself up with your own bootstraps. No. If that is all that we see here, it won't last long, and we will fail. Our own resources will certainly come to an end sooner or later. But it is as we draw upon God's resources that we are able to endure, to persevere, to continue on, not in a lazy way, but in a fervent way, serving the Lord. The Lord ultimately is the one who keeps the flame of devotion burning in our hearts. He is the one who keeps us committed and zealous and alive and at boiling point for His glory in our soul. And so we do not approach any of Romans 12 saying, I'm going to do this in my own wisdom and strength. No, we get that from the Lord, and He deserves all the credit and all the glory for it. Nevertheless, we do have a responsibility. We speak of things like Romans 12:11 as being both a grace and a duty. A grace in that we're dependent upon God for it. A duty in that He works through our effort. You know, so many times we look at this passage. Let me just give it to you once again. We're commanded, Paul commands the Philippians, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The command to us is to work out on the basis of the fact that God is working in. Our outworking is all enabled by His inworking. And it is as He works in us to be willing and to be able to do His will that we then work and serve Him and labor in whatever He's given us to do. This is our responsibility. Another passage that brings this same principle is what Paul says concerning himself to the Colossians in these words. He says, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And notice this, Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. And there's very much a parallel to Philippians 2. Paul says, I'm laboring, I'm striving, I'm giving it my best, I'm giving it my all. And yet he says, it is God working that in me and enabling me and making me strong to labor and strive. Paul didn't think for a moment that he was doing anything that he did in his own wisdom and strength. He drew that from the Lord himself, and so must we. And so to be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, is a grace as well as a duty. It is a duty so that we cannot sit back and do nothing and wait on God to do something. But it is also a grace, inasmuch then as we do not engage with the assumption that our own strength is sufficient. And we need the God-given balance of perspective in all of this. Another observation. We said at the beginning that this text does not just address our occupation or what we get a paycheck for, but it certainly includes that. It's much broader than that, but it includes that. God is, in fact, interested in your work ethic. I think it's so interesting that in Mr. Spurgeon's day, before a person could be a member of the church, they would send a man or a deacon from the church, and they would talk to that person's family, employer, if they were employed, or someone who knew them. And if the word was, well, he's the slowest, laziest guy in this company, I don't think he's going to get to be a member of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Spurgeon's day. But they're going to come and talk to that fellow and say, you know, before you can be a member, you need to be fervent in spirit. True religion transforms work into a calling from God. He is, after all, Lord over all of our life. It is a terrible, terrible error to compartmentalize and say, well, what I do 40 hours a week on the job has nothing to do with my relationship to God. Nothing could be further from the truth. It has, well, God has bearing on every hour, every moment. And we need to have a godly attitude and disposition at all times. And again, we'll not take the time, I suppose, to read these passages, but there are at least three passages in the New Testament that address servants or slaves as well as their masters. You can read them. You know where they are. Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, and Titus 2. And the servants as well as the masters, slaves as well as the owners in that society, each have their responsibility if they are believers. And in both instances, we read in those passages that each one is serving the Lord. The slave is to understand that his real master is not just the one that's immediately over him. It's ultimately God in heaven. And so to serve the Lord well, he must serve his master well. The master, on the other hand, he has a Lord in heaven. If he's a believer, He recognizes and submits to the lordship of the Lord of heaven. And that transforms the way that he treats his slaves. When you clock in, tell yourself, I'm not just working for this company or this man or this organization. I'm working for Jesus. Because that's the way the New Testament tells us to think. And our Savior, our Lord, our Master is always watching us. You know, it's proverbial in this world that when the cat is away, the mice play. And the employees don't work nearly as hard when the employer is not watching them. It should never be that way for a Christian. Because our boss is always watching us, whether our earthly boss is or not. Your earthly foreman or employer should be able to turn his back and know that your work ethic will not change one iota. And you might even, you know, sometimes people will inquire and say, why do you work so hard? And that's an opportunity to witness. You can say, because I'm not just working for this company, I'm working for Jesus here. Be ready for a reaction about like that. And then once you make that known, then they're really going to watch you. Well, let me make one final observation here. In everything, it seems we come back to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And reading Romans 12:11, I can't help but think about how that in his life on this earth as a man, we don't see one moment of laziness in him, do we? Even from his youth, the age of 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. And he is zealous to do God's will. He is fervent in spirit. He says there in John chapter 9, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He's fervent, faithful, zealous, committed to the Father's will at all times, all the way through, until he says, it is finished. That, beloved, is the supreme example that is set before us to imitate. No, we're not saved by our imitation of Christ. We're saved by him and his righteousness to cover our sin. But he is our example as well as our Redeemer. And let us, by the grace of God, follow his example in not being slothful but fervent, serving the Lord. And soon enough, our work will be finished. And we will go to be with him who has saved us and has transformed our life by his grace. Well, these are very practical things. Christianity is a practical religion. And let us pray for the grace that we need. So much hinges upon our attitude. Let us seek a God-honoring, Christ-like attitude.